It's Easter. And it's hard sometimes for us to think about the suffering of Christ. It's joyous and radiant for us to think about the resurrection, the triumph of the cross that Easter Sunday morning when Satan thought he had won. What looked like our defeat, what looked like the defeat of the faith, of the beliefs of who Jesus was. All of a sudden, the grave is empty, and what looked like defeat became victory, and the tables were turned where Satan, the Friday before, thought he had won. He was able to eliminate the Son of God. He thought able to destroy the work of God's plan and God's purpose. But Easter Sunday morning came, and out of the tomb was this risen Savior, triumphant, just like the Word of God had promised. But we have to go back a little ways in order to receive the gift of the cross. We have to go back through the suffering servant, which was our lesson today. As we read chapter 52 and 53, it's easy to skip over this part because we know the story. But this part of Isaiah was written 700 years before it actually took place. God already knew 700 years before what would happen. I wonder if you and I could open a book that God had written on our lives 700 years ago. The beginning of eternity. What would be on our pages? I think about my book. If I were reading this page today in my life, I would think, gosh, what is this all about? Why am I at this place, at this time, if I read my book in God's perspective? I would have written it differently. I've told you this before, that I would have written lots of things differently in my life if I would have been able to have written the book. And I've often offered suggestions to God of how he might just modify and revise the book on me if he's interested. So far, he hasn't taken me up on it. All right. But this chapter that we're reading today, as we've read in the past, when we talked about the king Cyrus and the Persian kingdom, was written 500 years before it took place. This is 700 years, and God already knows the intimate details of what that's going to look like. Now, there are scholars, as I researched the text for today, that say this isn't about the Messiah, Christ, the person, that it is about the nation of Israel. I don't know that. I'm not that wise. And as I read this chapter, I thought to myself, there's probably not a lot I can say that you haven't already heard from way better speakers, better preparers, more scholarly than I am, that hasn't already been spoken to you and that you already know. Or that just the reading of the chapter itself is enough in itself. I don't know what this, the debate on whether this is or isn't. I just read it and I know this is, in my heart of hearts, it begins the process of explaining the great love that God has for me. Back in chapter 5, I talked to you about several things in the character of God out of that chapter that I believe the Holy Spirit revealed to me, and that was, out of the passion of God's love for us, that He prepares a place for us, He prepares a way for us, that He makes provision for us, that He protects us, and that He desires to have a personal relationship with us. And as I look at this chapter, I begin to see that same unfolding of God's character in this chapter. Not because of what it says about Jesus, except it's what it says about God's love for us, that He would make a way. When you and I take the time to stop and think about the holiness of God, this God who has no wrong, that has no agenda, that has nothing but goodness and love and compassion and provision for us. When we think about the holiness of God, and we think about the sinfulness of us, it's hard for us to come, it's hard for me to come to reconcile these two things having any relationship with each other, except for the love and the compassion of a God who gave us an answer so that the holy God and the sinful man can come together in unison and in worship and in fellowship and in life. And the only way that we can do that is if the holy God finds a way to pay for the sinfulness of humanity. And this chapter starts that process. We read from the very beginning in Genesis where God took an innocent animal and sacrificed that animal to cover up the sin of man's nakedness. So from the very beginning, God talks about to us throughout His Word. He talks about His passionate love for us. And as we read in this chapter, in this lesson today, the passionate love of God is speaking out because of the suffering of the Messiah, of the suffering of His own Son. So the Holy God wanted to make contact again, relational contact again with sinful man. And the only way that I can do that as holy God, just God, is to be able to find a substitute to pay for that. So He began a process at the very beginning of time to make that happen. Why? Out of no other reason except that He loves us. He loves humanity. He loves mankind. He loves, for some reason, He has a love for us that compels Him to have a relationship with us, or desire to have a relationship with us. That's why He will track you down until you drop to the ground in surrender to Him. Because He loves you that much. He will not let you escape without trying, without making provision, without finding a way to reach down and rescue you if you and I choose to be rescued. Why? Because of His passionate love for us from the beginning of Genesis, from before the beginning of creation, eternity. God stands before eternity and after eternity. He'll still be, and He will still have the heart for humanity. It's a big mystery why He would want that. Why would He need or desire a relationship with us when we are so wishy-washy, when we're so unpredictable in our relationship with Him? But God has a passionate love for us. And if you opened your book on your life and my life, and we would read every opportunity that God has to tell us that He loves us, we would see it in the pages. I don't know where you are today. I have no idea. Maybe some surface stuff I know about you, but I don't really know where you are today. But as God loves us, He knows exactly where you are today. Whether that is in a good place or not so good place or in a really bad place, God's passionate love for us is available to us. Now, I happen to be the world's greatest grumbler and complainer. And I really sometimes get discouraged in my life because I don't see how it's unfolding in God's hands. It just feels so ordinary and so uneventful. And like things are so out of control sometimes and so slow and monotonous at other times. But as I look at the Bible and I look at what God speaks in advance of it actually taking place, I wonder how He's unfolding my life in this book. So today, if you were on page, what page am I on? 733 of your book. I wonder what it would look like in all of the rest of time before we can go back and we can kind of look and see the hand of God. I've told you once before in the scriptures, God talks about Moses and how he came to Moses and Moses asked to let me see you, God. How many of you have ever said, let me just see you, God? And I'm sure he says to us the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. Haven't you seen me in my handiwork? Haven't you seen me in your life? Then that you would ask. But he puts Moses in a cleft of the mountain and he puts his hand over him and he passes in front of him. And Moses couldn't see God until he could only see the backside, the goodness of God. And in our lives, a lot of times we can't see God until we've already been through it. And then we can look back and we can say, oh, now I see how that worked. Or now I see. This is what God is trying to get across to me and you, is that he has a plan for our lives and he has that life plan laid out and it is a good plan for us. And the way he's working it out may not be the way that we would choose to work it out any more than I believe that if there had been another way for Jesus to have, for the world to have been redeemed besides Jesus giving his life on the cross, that God would have thought about it. He would have chosen a different way if he didn't have to give and sacrifice his only son. If there would have been another way, he would have found another way to have done that. So I believe the same thing. You and I, as we sit today, on page 733 of our life book, if God had a different way of doing what he needed to do in my life, in your life, he would have found a different way to have done it. But he also knows, I've got a plan for your life that's written back in eternity. That's written longer than 700 years ago. I've got a plan for your life, and my plan for your life is good. So whatever you're sitting in today in your life, God has that planned. And if he has that planned, whatever that is, he's provided a provision, because he says, out of his compassionate love for us, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, it says that he's prepared for us. What does that prayer, what does that look like? What does the preparation of God look like on page 733 of today? I don't know what that looks like. I know Sunday. Sundays are hard days for me, for lots of reasons. I won't go into them. Some of you may know. But it's a hard day for me. And so Sunday, I was really arguing with God about Sunday and about my place, about where I am and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. Mostly, probably what I'm not doing would be a better. But I was talking with him. And I just had to stop at the end of the afternoon and just say, God, you've just got to help me. You just need to help me. I just need help. I need help. God, I need you to help me. I don't know. I'm here today. So he must have helped me. Was it some miraculous something? Did he come down? No. But all of a sudden he began to bring scriptures to my mind. Take captive every thought to make it obedient with Christ. Where are you thinking? What are you dwelling on? What are you, your mind, where is it? God's compassionate love for us is so deep and so eternal that on page 730, he had a plan to rescue me when I was down. God has a plan for you wherever you are today to rescue you in the situation. I'm not saying he's going to take you out of the situation. I'm not going to say that he's going to change it. I'm not going to say that he's going to wave a magic wand or rub a genie and he comes out and grants you three wishes. I'm not. But I know that out of his compassionate love for you, just like his compassionate love for us, at the beginning of time, when Adam decided to be disobedient, God made a provision so that he could be back in relationship. God makes a provision for you and me to be in relationship with him. And it started before eternity. The scripture says that he knitted us together in our mother's womb, that he called us by name. Now, I would have chosen a different name for me than the name that he chose for me. If he named me, I would not have named me, because my name is Iris. I do not look like an iris. I know what irises look like because I have them growing in my yard, and I am not this delicate flower. I would have chosen. Why did you name me Iris? Well, he not only named me Iris through my mother, Claudia. That ought to tell you a little bit of something. Anyway, he named me Iris Latricia. Okay? Latricia is a very confusing name for today's modern world when they put everything into a computer and it comes out on a credit card, Patricia. To write them back and say, my name is not Patricia. I do know how to spell my own name. It is not spelled with a P. It is spelled with an L. So I got old enough to change my name to Tricia. Now I wonder, does God really know who I am? And I wonder if that's you. I have caused my own confusion in my own life because God is still out there looking for Iris and I'm Tricia. So on page one, he writes, Dear Diary, today I gave birth to a daughter named Iris Latricia, and I'm Tricia, and he's lost me, and I don't know. He doesn't know where I am, and I sure don't know most of the time where I am. But God wrote a story. God wrote a book. God wrote a plan. And on page 733 today, God has made a provision. He has prepared for today for you. He's made provision for you today. He's provided a way to protect you today. He's made a way to show you that he is personally involved in your life if we will look for his personal involvement in our life. Just like 700 years before, he knew the intimate details of exactly what his son, Jesus, would go through in order to face the cross. That he knew that there was only one way to pay for all of sin, for all time, for all humanity. And that was for his son to be willing and obedient to death. And so he started the wheels in motion for exactly that event. And that event unfolded exactly how God said it would unfold from the beginning. All of the symbolism that he put into the law, all the symbolism that he put into the sacrifice, all the symbolism that he put into the altar and the tabernacle, and all of those things were a foretelling of exactly what God was going to do in the distant, distant future. Now, the people who were performing those acts did not know the significance of those commands. Why do I have to sprinkle the altar? Why do I have to sacrifice blood? Why does it have to be? Suppose they would have just changed it. I wonder what would have happened. But because God had a plan and he knew that starting at the beginning, when he gave the law and he says, you are to sprinkle the blood on the altar. He has Isaiah 53 in mind when he says that Christ, the Messiah, will sprinkle the nation with blood. He has that same idea available later on, 700 years later when this event actually takes place. The sacrificial lamb silently going. Silently, obediently to the cross for me and for you, because there was no other way. The scripture talks about the blood being the life force of the animal, and that's why it says in the Bible, you don't drink blood, you don't eat meat that has the blood still in it, because the life force is in the blood. Think about how much God must have valued His Son. If the blood of Jesus Christ, the life force of His Son, was sufficient to pay for my sins alone, just mine. But not only mine, but yours, all of humanity, for all time, for all sin, great, small, big, little. That life force, the value that He must have had for His Son, was so great that it was enough to pay for all eternity for the sins of humanity. And then, to my amazement, it says, and He has adopted me. My life force is the blood of Jesus Christ in my life, but also my own life, the force that I have of my life. So as God unfolds your life and my life, as we sit here today, as we open our book to page 733 today, and we look and we think, I am not valuable to God. God doesn't see me today, because if He saw me today, He would understand what I'm going through. And this can't possibly be from God that I would be going through this, because some horrendous thing has just taken place, or something that's begin to shake or to discourage you or to distract you. Maybe that's where you are today. And you think, how could this possibly be the hand of God in my life? How could the suffering of Jesus Christ in this chapter, 700 years, be the hand of God? Surely in 700 years you could have worked out another deal, God. Surely in 700 years you could have thought of another plan, God. Surely you would have changed it. If you had known this was really going to unfold this way, you would have changed it. Maybe not. Now the question is, what are you going to do with the fact that this is the page you're on today? And it isn't working out, or it is working out. Or maybe it's working a little bit and you're thinking, or maybe it isn't. Or maybe you can see it headed some direction. I don't know where you are today, but I know that God has compassion and He is desperately in love with us, that He would spend so much time redeeming us, so much time rescuing us, so much time writing our whole book and planning it out so thoroughly. So today, if you face something that you can't quite fit it together, you can't quite see where this would be the hand of God, maybe it isn't God's plan and God's purpose. Maybe that wasn't the best, but I made a choice, or somebody else made a choice, and now I am where I am. But God's made a provision. God's made, He's prepared, He's thought it through, and He's got a way to get us through page 733, if it's not a great page. Or He's got a way to celebrate joyously and triumphantly if it's a great page. Or maybe it's just an abiding page. You know, nothing really going on, nothing not going on, but just abiding. Because we're getting our lives in order, we're fellowshipping with God, we're reading our Bible. I'm listening to Charles Stanley right now, and he's talking about the drifting of the Christian. And he talks about how if you just think about your life as a boat, and you just pull the anchor up and you begin to drift, you don't have any direction, you're not going any place, you're just kind of drifting along. That's not very productive for us. Doesn't get us any place, doesn't take us any place. I mean, we will wind up somewhere, but who knows where. And usually, he says, you drift away and not to something. And I thought about my reaction to God on Sunday. And I thought, this is a drifting away, Tricia. And so you better take control of this little craft you're in and start heading it in a direction that really will bring something positive in your life, because I know where I drift. Maybe you don't drift to the places that I do. But the negative things in our lives, 76% of our time we spend in negative thought. It's not our tendency to spend it in positive thought, thinking about the goodness of God and the provision of God and the preparation of God and the protection of God and the personal relationship of God. It's just not our tendency. So when we just pull the anchor up and we just drift, we'll drift places that probably aren't going to be positive for us. So we might as well take control. We might as well decide, I'm going to live this life out to the best of my ability, knowing that these are the things that God has for me. I know that He loves me passionately. I know that He's prepared a way for me. The Bible says that He has prepared an escape. So if you need an escape, start looking around for doors or windows or holes in the ground. Not pits, just holes in the ground. He's also made provision for us. Provision for us just to pick up ourselves up out of the Holy Spirit, just beginning that process. I've had a dual conversation going on in my head this past week. Now, I know exactly how to stop this dual conversation. One going in this direction and one going in this direction. I know exactly which voice I'm supposed to be listening to and which voice I'm not supposed to be listening to. I know exactly how to stop it. Put on the full armor of God. Take captive every thought. Control your mind where it's going. But it's kind of fun to drift between these two because, oh, this feels so good. This feels so hard. This feels so unhealthy. This feels so healthy. So I'm kind of just, and that's where I was Sunday. Then I had to stop and think about the fact that God has a provision for me. And His provision for me is to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. His provision for me is to take steps in the right direction because the Holy Spirit is inside of me. And as I begin to do that, as I begin to stop this wobbling back and forth, He began this process of preparing. And as you have read and studied this week, if you'll open your Bible to the lesson on chapter 52, 13. I love this story. And as I read it and read it and read it and read it, I thought the thing for us to do today is to read it. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of God been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like the root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. That's me and you on page 733. 700 years before the sacrifice that Christ would make and the suffering that he would endure is because God so loved the world that he gave his son. That God is so passionately in love with us that he would make a provision for us to come into full relationship. So do you think by any chance that you're today 733, on page 733 today, that God has not made a provision? That God does not care. That God does not know. This week, of all the weeks in our Christian faith, demonstrates the highest response of God's love in the Easter story. If we look only at this one gift of God, this Easter season, this one offering, it would be enough to tell us of his compassionate love for us and his full desire to be in relationship with us. And so, whether you have a Sunday on page 730 or you're having a Sunday on page 733 on a Tuesday, wherever you are, in the height of happiness and joy, in abiding or in despair, God has compassionate love and divine intervention and a perfect plan and an unfolding that is going exactly like he says, because the Word of God says that God's purposes will be accomplished. So, on page 733 today of your life, I pray this prayer for you. That God would fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray that He will live in your life and that you will live in His life, a life that's worthy of the Lord, that may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with the power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Amen.